Oh, my comrades, see the seated. Well, I hope you had a good Christmas. It was good to see a lot of you last Sunday night at our Christmas Eve service in the barn, and that was a nice time, and appreciate everyone that came out. I think we had about 55 or 60 by some counts. And so appreciate the Wileys that gave their hospitality. I know they were trying to finish up their barn that was recently built and everything. And so gave them a deadline, I know, to try to get things ready. And I was surprised that people stayed around to fellowship there. I was kind of expecting people to kind of get right out and leave, but thankful for the cookies that we had and gave some something to do while we stood around and fellowship there. So hope you had a good Christmas, and we're moving on from Christmas here. As you can see, the nativity on the pulpit has been removed, and that's a sure sign that Christmas is over. And maybe you're disappointed that you can't look at it during the message this morning, but you can think of it anyway in your mind. But we are moving back to the series that we were in before Christmas. We were in an Advent series, the Songs of Christmas in Luke 1 and 2, and we looked at those five songs. And this morning we're going back to Galatians chapter 4. So if you haven't turned in your Bible to Galatians chapter 4, please take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 4. Maybe you have some family traits that you share with some other people in your family. You probably do. Usually if you see people from the same family, sometimes you can see, okay, yeah, I can see the resemblance there in that family, and they may have the same hair color, or, same hair type, or same build, or eye color. Oftentimes, is the same in families. Maybe even the same ears, the same earlobes, can be a trait that is shared in families. Here in this passage in Galatians 4, we find a pair of brothers that actually don't share very many traits. They're very different, and that's part of the point that Paul is pointing us to here. These two brothers of sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. And Paul uses this as an illustration of the point that he's been making in Galatians. And so if you remember, we've been in Galatians, and Galatians was written to warn us about drifting away from the true gospel of grace. And we've come to chapter 4, and in chapter 4, Paul appeals to the believers not to waver from the true gospel. At the beginning of chapter 4, he tells us the privilege of being an heir of God through Christ, and to appreciate that. And then he points out the present temptation. He's saying, look at the temptation here. Verse 9 says, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire to be in bondage?" Paul's saying, you've got this temptation going on. Be careful that you don't fall into this pressure that's being put upon you. And then he reminds them about the ministry of others in verses 11 through 14, which was his own ministry to them. Verse 11 says, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." And he reminds them about how they had received his message, even though he came to them through infirmity of the flesh, verse 13 says. They didn't let that infirmity, that weakness, whatever it was, distract them from the gospel. They still received the gospel. And he reminds them about that. And he reminds them about the love and care that he has for them, verses 15 through 20. In our last message, we looked at that. And he compares that with the supposed care that the false teachers have for the Galatians. They really care about them, but they do so with bad motives. And then that leads us to our passage this morning in verses 21 through 31. And Paul continues to appeal to the Galatians with this. And it is the Old Testament account of the two sons of Abraham. And he's using this to help the readers examine which son they really take after. You know, the Judaizers, the Jewish people, were very proud of their relationship to Abraham physically. But Paul is saying, wait a minute, there's actually two sons of Abraham. Are you like Ishmael or are you like Isaac? That's what you need to think about here. They're two very different sons. And so in this passage, Paul wants us to notice the differences between the sons in several areas. And those differences can help us determine who we are really like in our faith and our following after God. And so we're going to look at four differences here in this passage. And the first difference has to do with the birth of the sons, verses 21 through 23. Look at verse 21. "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." And Paul explains in verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. But notice the difference of the birth of these two sons. In verse 22, Paul points out the different mothers that they had. For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid. Remember who that was. That was Hagar. Paul assumes that his readers are familiar with the Old Testament account of Abraham and of how that came to be. We could go back to Genesis 16. Abraham had a promise of God that he would have a son, but at that point in his life, he was 86 years old, and he didn't have a son. And so Abraham and Sarah became impatient, and Sarah suggested that Abraham take Hagar, her maid, and obtain children by her. And he listened to her, and that's how Ishmael came about. That's where Ishmael came from. And so that's the first mother. Then the second mother was the free woman, verse 22, Paul calls her. That's Sarah. Isaac was born to Sarah when Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90. And then we're told about the different ways that they were conceived in verse 23. It says, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Ishmael was after the flesh. It was normal. It was natural, a natural process. Isaac was by promise. In other words, God promised Abraham and Sarah a son, and it was completely due to the promise of God that Isaac was born. It was a miracle of God's grace that Isaac was born. Remember, Abraham initially struggled with that promise. And in Genesis 17, he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. But then God reaffirms, no, it's going to be through Sarah that you're going to have a son. And then we could go to Romans 4, which tells us that Abraham did believe God's promise eventually. In Romans 4:19, it says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. The Bible also tells us that Sarah came to faith in God's promise. In Hebrews 11, verse 11, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So we see the difference between the birth of the sons. And that lesson there for us comes down to the way of Ishmael, which is after the flesh, and the way of Isaac in his birth, which was by promise and of coming to believing in God's promise. With Christmas this week, I was helping out different times with putting the Christmas gifts together. Maybe some of you had to do that with the kids, and they get their Christmas presents, and okay, Dad, I need help to put this together. I need help to set this up. And so I was helping out Pearl, for example. She got a scooter, and she needed help to put it together. It came in a box. It was all in pieces, and helping out some of the others a little bit, reading the instructions. But, there's different ways to do that. When you're putting together the toys, the Christmas presents, you can take the pieces out of the box. You can look at them and think, I know how to do this. I'll just put this together. And, I know how a scooter goes together, and just throw it together. Or the other way to do it is to read the instructions. And, sometimes even have to get on YouTube and look at the instructional video now to see how these things work together. And so what we have there is, there's the way of the flesh and there's the way of promise there. Okay. And that's the same way when it comes to salvation. There's man's way. Man just tries to figure it out his way. It's like, I'll be okay. I'm smart. I'm pretty creative. I can try to just figure out how to be saved. I'll figure it out. It's no big deal. But then there's God's way, which is the promise. There's the way of accepting what God has provided and reading from His Word and believing that. And so we see in the birth of the sons a basic difference that's reflected today. There are people who are purely natural in their thinking. They're after the flesh. These are those who rely on their works, who rely on even the law to save them. And that's the people that Paul was addressing here especially. They think they can come up with a way to be saved, to find salvation. But then there are those who look to the promise of God. And they look at themselves and they see, I'm a sinner. And in myself, there is no way that I can be right with God in myself. But then there's the promise of God, the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. And they believe in God's work above all else that's centered in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Those are the two kinds of people. And we see that represented here in the birth of these two sons of Abraham. There's the way that's after the flesh, Ishmael. And then there's the way of believing the promise of God that was represented in Isaac's birth. And then we come to a second difference here in the status of the sons in verses 24 through 27. And Paul highlights the status of these two sons and mothers. And he mentions that these things are an allegory, verse 24. Which things are an allegory? For these two are the covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So Paul calls this an allegory. One definition of an allegory is a symbolic fictional narrative that conveys a meaning not explicitly set forth in the narrative. That's from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Maybe you could think of John Bunyan and his Pilgrim's Progress. That's an example of an allegory. Paul's example is a little bit different than that because he is using something that's actually based on historical fact. He's using something that actually happened, the situation with Abraham and Sarah, Abraham and Hagar. And so it's a little bit different than what we would think of as an allegory. It's more of an illustration, I would say, based on history. There is an allegorical method of interpretation. Maybe you've heard about that. Maybe you've heard people saying, be careful of that. Because it tends to diminish the actual literal sense of the Bible, and it tends to give more authority to the one who is interpreting the Bible instead of letting the Bible say what it says, trying to find hidden meanings and things. Paul's not doing that. Paul is inspired by God here, and so he is doing something the Holy Spirit is giving him, which is actually there, and he's making comparisons. He's using an illustration with this situation. And the difference that he's pointing out here has to do with this status, these two different statuses. One is a status of bondage. Paul refers to the status given by Hagar. And that covenant that she represents, it says in verse 24, gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. That word gendereth means to bear or beget. And what Paul is saying is, when she bore a son, that son was also a slave. That son was also a slave just like she was. She begat a slave. And Paul's saying that's also what the law produces as well. The law produces bondage. And he says Hagar in verse 25 represents something. Hagar answereth to something. For this Hagar, verse 25 says, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So he's saying Hagar answereth to Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now, interesting that when Hagar was sent out, this was the area she went to. She ultimately went to this area of Arabia, which is where Mount Sinai is, where that's where the law eventually was given out. And so Paul seems to be making a point about that as well. And this corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Paul seems to be saying that the present day Jerusalem and the Jews are still in bondage. And their mother is the law, and the law for them keeps producing slave children. It keeps producing those that are in bondage under the law. And so there's the status of bondage there. And we compare that with another status, verse 26, and that is freedom. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. We see here the other status is freedom. Free children are produced by Jerusalem above, it says in verse 26. What's that talking about? Well, it's talking about heaven. The heavenly Jerusalem. Paul says that in Philippians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven produces freedom through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need to live now like children of heaven. And then Paul quotes from an Old Testament passage in verse 27 from Isaiah 54, verse 1. In that context, in Isaiah, this is the prophecy of Jerusalem's restoration after the captivity. And that prophecy is saying that the restoration, the time after that, is going to be even more blessed than before. And Paul is referring this to Sarah and the children of heaven, the children of freedom. God will overcome the barrenness of Sarah, which was her situation, and give children by His grace. And that corresponds to the children of freedom in the gospel. And these will far outnumber the children of bondage. And so these two statuses, we got to look at those. What's our status? Do we have the status of being in bondage? That's what the children of the law are. That's who Paul was warning about. He was warning about people who are coming in, teaching the law as necessary for salvation. And all throughout this epistle, he said, this is bondage. This is just leading to more bondage. And this is a mother, so to speak, that's just producing slave children. But that's not how it is with the true gospel. The true gospel from heaven produces freedom. I read about a man who wrote a book called Ghost Soldiers, who told about some rescues during World War II. And one day that he wrote about happened on January 28, 1945, where some Army Rangers slipped behind 300 miles of enemy line, or 30 miles behind enemy lines, to rescue 513 American and British POWs. And he told how that the first result of their liberation of these POWs was kind of chaotic and fearful. These prisoners in their conditions were basically mentally shot. They were brutalized. And they could not understand even what was happening as these soldiers came to free them. Sides describes one particular prisoner, Bert Bank, who refused to budge, even when a ranger walked right up to him and tugged his arm, said, "Come on, we're here to save you. Run for the gate." Bank would still not move. The ranger looked into his eyes and saw they were vacant, registering nothing. "What's wrong with you?" he said. "Don't you want to be free?" A smile formed on Bank's lips as the meaning of the words became clear, and he reached up to the outstretched hand of the ranger. In the same way, people today can often be content with their status, even though it is bondage. And people don't realize the status that they can have. That Christ has come to give freedom, to redeem them from the curse of the law. And many people are just sort of stunned. You mean I can actually be free? I can actually have freedom? I'm not obligated to fully obey all the demands of the law, which I can never fully obey? Yes. Christ gives us freedom. And many people think they can just follow the rules and God will accept them. And they don't realize the redemption that is offered them through Jesus Christ. We should want to be children of heaven. We should want to have this freedom. We should want to have this status. And we can only have that if it's given to us by God. And so this morning we need to check what our status is. Do we have bondage or do we have freedom? And how do we have that? And maybe it's time that we really give some thought to that. What status are we under? Are we under the bondage that of those who seek to live by their works before God? Or do we really have the freedom that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is given to us by grace? It's not earned. We need to think about that. And then the third difference that we see pointed out to us here is the relationship of these sons. Verses 28 to 31. Or actually, verse 28, 29. The relationship of the sons. Look at verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Paul alludes here to the troubled relationship that Ishmael and Isaac had. If we go to Genesis 21, we would learn that Abraham gave a feast at the time of Isaac's weaning. And during that time, it says that Sarah saw Ishmael mocking. And here Paul uses the term persecute. In verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. And this word persecute, the tense of that word shows that it was a repeated thing. It wasn't just a one-time mocking that took place. It was something that happened again and again. There was a relationship of antagonism there, persecution. Remember, Ishmael was quite a bit older than Isaac was. He was about 17 years old when that happened. Isaac was, seems, about 3 years old. And Sarah saw this going on. So Paul is using that situation to say, that same thing happens now. Even so, it is now. There is a persecution of the children of promise. Jesus predicted this would happen in Matthew 5, verse 11. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There's a relationship difference here. There's an antagonism between the children that are of the flesh and those that are of the promise. I read yesterday about a continual persecution that's happening in Nigeria right now. An article from yesterday says a never-ending massacre of Christians being killed for sport is reportedly happening in Nigeria, yet the world appears to be largely deaf to the matter. While much of the world this week has been celebrating a beginning, Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, in Nigeria, they are mourning the end of life, the deaths of more than 100 Christians, as the world remains virtually silent. Armed bandits ran amok, according to Amnesty International, in some 20 communities across central Nigeria, killing more than 140. In a country where accurate statistics are traditionally hard to come by, some sources have put the death toll closer to 200. The Christians were killed in a wide swath across an invisible line that separates the mostly Muslim north and the predominantly Christian south in the country's plateau state. According to multiple sources, Christians represent 46% of Nigeria's population. So that's an example of this happening today. The children of the promise, Christians, true believers, are still being persecuted by those who are children of the flesh, those who are trying to come up with their own way of coming to God, which is what the Muslim religion is, a religion of works. And so we should not be surprised to see this happen today, even in our own lives. We should expect to experience some persecution. When that happens, we may feel like there's something that we need to change. There's something that maybe we could change and relieve ourselves of this persecution. Change our position, change our message. But God is telling us, no, be prepared for this. Be prepared for the persecution that we see here. And then the fourth difference that we see here in this passage is the inheritance of the sons in verses 30 and 31. Look at verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So in verse 30, we see Paul referring to what happened next with Hagar and Ishmael. These are the words of Sarah in Genesis 21:10. When she saw what was going on there and this persecution between Ishmael Isaac by Ishmael, she said she's got to leave. She's got to get out. And she told Abraham that this had to happen. And Abraham was a little bit concerned about this and confused. And God has to come and reassure him that this was how it should be. Now, if you read on in Genesis 21, God did not abandon Hagar and Ishmael. God had promise for them as well. But we see that this is an illustration here of the difference regarding the inheritance of the son. Verse 30 says, the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now, if you get a physical inheritance today, you have to be entitled to it, first of all. You have to be part of someone's will or trust. And you, at some point, probably will have to prove who you are, prove your identity, that you really are entitled to this inheritance at some point. Has to be some documentation to prove that. And in the same way, to receive the heavenly inheritance, you must be entitled to it. And God is telling us that some people are entitled to it, some people are not entitled to it. Just like it came to be clear with Ishmael that he was not the son of the promise. In the same way, today, there are those who are not heirs. They are not heirs of what God has promised through Jesus Christ. They're not. And these people that were infiltrating with the Galatian churches, they were not part of this inheritance. And so what does that tell us? Well, we, first of all, can look forward to that inheritance that we have through Jesus Christ as children of the promise. We are heirs of God. Earlier on in this chapter, Paul reminds us in verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We have an inheritance, a heavenly inheritance which will not fade away. It's incorruptible. And we're entitled to it through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. But there are some who are not entitled to it. And so we must not tolerate anything that compromises the true gospel and seeks to add to that true gospel with works, which is what was happening here. People like that are not heirs. We're heirs only through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is making this appeal to us that we would appreciate that, that we would understand that, and that we would cling to the true gospel of faith alone. And so we see the great differences between Abraham's two sons, differences in the birth of the sons. One was according to the flesh, the other was by promise. Then the status of the sons. One was a slave, the other free. We see that relationship of the sons, and then we see the inheritance of the sons. One had a right to it, the other did not. And so as we look at those traits, which family resemblance do you see in your own life? By faith in Jesus Christ, we can take after the Son of the promise, which is Paul's point. That's what we need to be. We need to be children of the promise and come like Abraham and Sarah. Even though they struggled, they came to have firm faith in the promise that God was giving them. That's what we need to have. We need to have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ and not waver from that, but rest our souls completely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to consider this and to take seriously this warning, this appeal, which is so strong in the book of Galatians, to make sure that we have the true gospel and not a false gospel. Lord, we know there's many false teachers, false prophets in the world today who would seek to distract us and allure us away. But pray that you would use these words in our hearts today to help us to rest our faith completely on the promise of God in the person of Jesus Christ and His finished work and the complete provision of salvation that we have in Him. And we thank you for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.